May have a little bit else to say before I get right into it, but good to see everyone today. And some of you folks, I know what happens after Resurrection Sunday or Easter. Some of you feel the call of the north, call of the wild, call of the snow. I saw Brother and Sister King come in there a while ago, and I was kind of telling them that it was still cold. I heard it snowing up there somewhere. But anyway, got beautiful weather here. Kind of weather preachers fear. They fear two kinds, good and bad. It's either too pretty to come to church or too bad. We've heard all the excuses, amen. All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And Pastor Parsons allowed me still to teach Sunday school, and appreciate that. And we do get questions from every now and then about this, that, and the other, and that's all right. Man can always ask more questions than he can answer. That's always been his case. But also, when I heard Brother Perkins announce prayer for Brother Sonny Waldo, I talked to Sister Waldo, I believe, late yesterday. And Sonny's doing better. Now, he's not totally out of the woods. He's still in the hospital. But he had an aneurysm and just about took his life. And they had to do surgery and then go back and do it some more. And he was one of the men that helped us build the original building here. So I got a lot of respect for Sonny. Tell you a quick little story. It has nothing to do with the Bible, I don't think. This building is a metal frame, big metal frame, and then it's all the work that had to go into it. Well, when it was originally just a metal frame, we finally got that up, and I could see from the ground it was crooked. It was not right. But I had an argument with the company. Oh, no, it's perfect. I said, no, it's not. And so I climbed up on the high point on the back. And Brother Sonny Waldo climbed up on the high point on the front, and we stretched a string. You know, you fellas know about that, don't you? Stretched a string, and oh, listen, it was 8 inches off in the middle. I mean, it would have been a sway-backed horse-type building. But while I was up there, our baby had just been born, and he had his nights and days mixed up. I hadn't had much sleep. I had a cold. I'd taken a cold pill. And my head was stopped up with it. And while I'm up there on that point, the world started spinning. I mean, I realized I'm in trouble. So I held on and I hollered, Sonny, come help me. And he came all the way. And there's 4 feet apart between those purling. I mean, that's a trick to get across that. And he came from that point way back to the back and got a hold of me and helped me down. That's why I'm still here today. That concrete would have been awful hard. So when I request prayer for him, I remember him very well. Very well. All right, John chapter 3, one of the great chapters in the Bible. All of them are great, of course, but probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible would be John chapter 3. A lot of preaching on it, and you have, of course, John 3:16. You have the story of Nicodemus coming to the Lord. You have the statement that everybody's familiar with, even though they don't understand it a lot, and that is, you must be born again. So that's a chapter you need to know something about, of course. And I'm going to get to that, but first, I had a question because it was last Sunday. It was designated Easter by the world. And, of course, we know every Sunday he's alive and Resurrection Sunday. But they asked the question about why does the Bible use the word Easter if Easter doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection? So I want you to go to Acts chapter 12, and I'll show you where the King James Bible does use the word Easter, and correctly so, should use it. So if you'll turn over there with it, I'll try to do that and then get back to John chapter 3 here in just a little bit. Need to understand the context. It's correct. It's right. It should be the word Easter here. Now, you can take the Greek word, Passover, however you want to say it, and it will translate correctly as Passover or correctly as Easter. And the dates of the two often come almost, in fact, I guess on a few occasions, they do come on the same day, but within basically within the same week. That is true. But it's not a mistake for the King James to have used the word Easter. So I read here in Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod, he was the Roman governor here over the Jewish, ruled over the Jews here. They were in captivity to Rome. That Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John. And by the way, this is the James that wrote the book of James. So it tells you something. He wrote the book of James before he was killed. But that's the same James right there. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, executed him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, that was the Jews he was ruling over in the Judaistic hierarchy, that he proceeded further to take Peter also. And it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take the brother, to take Peter also, further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now that's the key. You got to understand the Jewish feast. You got to understand Passover was one day, but there were 7 days of unleavened bread. So that was the long ceremony of the Jews. Now, at the beginning here is talking about the Easter or the Passover, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread. So what you have here, Herod had his Easter, and the Jews were still celebrating the week-long feast, the 7 days of unleavened bread. So Herod was waiting until his pagan Easter celebration was over, his festival was over, before he went ahead and he intended to kill Peter. He had him jailed and holding him here. You'll remember the rest of the story, how the church prayed and Peter was released and so forth. But now, the interesting part of it here is those who say, well, that word is translated Passover in some places, and some places it's Easter. Some of the earlier Bibles, Tyndale's Bible, Luther's Bible, good Bibles, but that preceded the King James English from the right to source, both of them also use the word Easter. Now, here's something to understand. When King James agreed for the translation of the King James Bible, you remember originally they chose 54 scholars. Now, when we talk about scholars in that day, they were scholars. I mean, many of those men knew and spoke many languages. They were referred to in history as the learned men. I mean, the best of the kingdom, and that was pretty much the world kingdom in English at that time, London. And they chose 54 of them. Due to death and health and other things, only 47 were still there in the finishing up of the translation. But they divided those 47, starting out 54, into 6 groups. Each group had to recheck the other, which meant 5 groups was always rechecking one. That's pretty good. That's pretty good security there of having it right. And doing that, it took them 7 years. That's kind of interesting. 7's God's number, remember? And it took 7 years, the number of completion, for them to finish the translation. Now, here's the thing. All those translators did not make a mistake. You see, the modern ones that want to put out the modern versions, they're saying we're smarter than them. No, you're not. You're dumber by a long shot. And it is amazing some of the ego that man has today when he's dumber than he's ever been when it comes to especially to language and especially to history. And this is the case, so don't let anybody with some new version say, oh, your King James is wrong, it's got Easter. It would be wrong if it translated it any other way because it was Herod's Easter. And 47 learned men of the translators, all masters of the language and all, and had the manuscripts before them, they didn't make that mistake. So we have the Bible just like God has put his blessing on for over 400 years, just like just like it is now. And I thought I'd go ahead and say that because, well, your King James Bible's got errors in it. Don't it have the word Easter? Yes, correctly so. Exactly where it ought to be. And exactly because if you translated it Passover in this place, you'd be doing wrong. Easter was Herod's, pagan, Roman. Passover was Jewish. Jesus was the final Passover lamb. We understand that. So I wanted to do that because just about this time of year, somebody asked me about it. And sure enough, this week I got asked about it again. And it's just good to know God not only inspired his word, he preserved it. Somebody wrote a book a long time ago called Things That Are Different and Not the Same. Now, all of you know about the book, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I really wonder how many has read it. Now, missionaries use it on the field. Pastors have used it in their own Sunday school classes. And I'm not selling it. It's the church's book. We never sold it. It's given. It's around for God's use. And thank God it's gone to the mission field and everywhere else. But here's the thing. It shows the motive when it comes to translating the King James. When it says things that are different are not the same. If you got one Bible says this and another says that, then it's not the same. So when you get something that's perverted, you're going to get deceived. You're going to have something very wrong. So here's the key. The translators of the King James Version felt they were handling the Word of God. I mean, they were careful in God's sight that they didn't do anything wrong. In the foreword, which you got in your King James Bible, unless it's been abridged, in the foreword of the King James Version, the translators explained they had finished it and rested secure because they had done it with an innocent motive. They had no axe to grind. They had nothing, no way did they get money off of it or anything else. Well, that's different in our day that we live today. Now, so I get this question. Well, isn't it double inspiration for you to say that the King James Bible is inspired? No. It was inspired once, preserved over and over and over. Two words, inspired and preserved. One time I was preaching away in a meeting and some questions was going on this way. And I left the meeting before I spoke because I was going to be, I think, the final speaker. And I went to the grocery store. And I went into the, and I bought a jar of pickles. And I brought it back and took it in the pulpit with me when I preached, jar of pickles. And I said, now, these pickles, I think, I guess they were cucumbers, whatever they were, I don't remember now. I said, before they were put in this jar, they were pickles. Real deep now. They were pickles. And then they were preserved. Now, if you take the lid off of them and you get one out, what do you get? A pickle. Pretty deep, right? It was a pickle when it was put in. It's been preserved, and what did I get out? A pickle. If the Word of God was inspired and was put in and preserved, it's still a Word of God. Got the point? Well, you've done good. There's some of the preachers didn't quite get the point. They'd read after too many fellows that didn't want to believe with the right motive that God had preserved his word. Listen, if he was powerful enough to speak the world into existence, to part the Red Sea, to call the walls of Jericho to fall down flat, that same God was powerful enough to do that. He was powerful enough to do everything else he promised. What did he promise? He promised to preserve his word. He preserved it. We still have it. So when you open the Bible, you are opening the Word of God. And the King James has been proven by the Lord. And for so many years, even, and it is, you take Luther's Bible, you take Tyndale's, and those that are Bibles that was in the foundation of the King James and the scholars had before them, you still have the right motive behind it. Nobody wanted to change it. So when you come to a word, folks say, well, why did they put that word in there? Because they understood the context. That's the whole key to studying the Bible, the context. It fits the truth. If you get the wrong, if you don't get it in context, then you're going to make errors. You ever hear somebody say, oh, you can take the Bible and prove anything? Yeah, but not truth. You perverted it. And if you got a scripture over here and you, a scripture over here, this one says this and this one says this. Listen, if you got the right motive, you'll see God said it right. If you put a contradiction between them, you're the one that put it there. You didn't understand. All right, I got off on that, long way from John chapter 3. But I'd recommend this would answer a lot of questions. Say, where'd that book come from? Well, back then we were teaching modules in college, and it was 3 or 4 weeks, 3 to 4 hours a day that yours truly taught this. And it was put on tape and then typed off the tape. And any errors that we made, we corrected. So there was a lot of words in this. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My brain was a lot younger then than it is now. It done a better job then. It would do now for sure. But one of the things it did for the students at the end of every session, it had questions so they could test themselves. And that's one of the things that's made the book very popular, because you not only read it and forget it, but you could read it and get it in here and hold on to it. And so it's not that thick. Many of you have probably heard of First Baptist Church in Hammond. One time claimed to maybe be the biggest, the best attended fundamental church in the world, or at least in America. Dr. Jack Hiles called me. One time, he was going to do a theme in pastor school, which I'd been to a number of times, and many preachers did. And he said, I want to make sure you're bringing plenty of your books. It hadn't been out very long. And I said, Dr. Hiles, I hate to tell you, but I was not planning on coming. Oh, you got to come. I said, I don't know if I can. He said, well, you got to send the books. I said, well, I don't have a table rented up there to display them on. I didn't register. He said, put them on my table. He said, just don't worry about a table. Just bring them. Well, I repented and went. And many of you know Scott and Cindy Knaus in our church. Now, I didn't know them at that time, but Cindy was in charge of my table, which was Dr. Hiles' table. She told me later she didn't know me or my book, but she had to look after him up there at that particular meeting. But he said this, and I'm not bragging on me. This is what God took out of college classes. He has used it, and Dr. Hiles pretty well said the right reason. He said, look, a lot of guys have written a lot of big, thick books. He said, yours isn't that big, and yours is to the point. And he said, people will get it. They'll read it, and they'll get it. Now, I took that as a compliment. You could take it the other way, too. You could say it was just very simple. And I guess it is in a way. But listen, if you can hold on to something, not only just read it and forget it, but if you can hold on to it, that does make a difference. You can use it again. And so that's what the book has done. All right, I took it just on the word Easter there. I'm not hacking the book. I've never done that. But I do think if you have questions, that's one of the book that'll answer you a lot of things about the translators and about the how the King James Bible has come to be God's proven, preserved Word of God. Back to John chapter 3. I have not forgot. That's where I'm supposed to be. And again, I remind you, it is the great chapter in the Word of God. We'll get to it here. You have the words, you must be born again. You have John 3:16. I hope anybody and everybody that's saved here this morning probably can quote John 3:16. A lot of you might have got saved off of understanding that verse. John 3:16 we'll get to. It's you see it on signboards. How many of you have ever seen, excuse me here, ever seen the fella putting them up at the football games? If you watch any of the big pro football games and you see the sign up, John 3:16. I talked to him one time on the phone. I can't remember what the occasion was. He said, pray for him. He said, you people don't realize it, how hard I have to fight with some folks to be able to put that up. And yet, probably of any one verse in the Bible, that'll be the one that somebody said it's the gospel in a nutshell. It's very plain. It's where the tire meets the road. But let's start off in verse 1 here of John chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we got to understand this was the top of the religious and government in Judaism at this time. Jews were in captivity to Rome, no doubt about that. But the Pharisees was a religious group. They were the ones that knew the law, the religious law of Judaism. They were well respected and looked up to by the Jews and even by others. Nicodemus now was a ruler of the Jews. He was on up. You got to understand, while Rome ruled over the Jews, they gave them a lot of freedom, especially in their religion. That's why Pilate later on argued, and as we talked some year or so, 2-3 years ago, about some of the archives that we'd gotten back from the Roman government, how that Pilate wanted to blame the religious Jews, and rightfully so. They're the ones that said, crucify him, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And Pilate was the one they had to convince, and they got his permission and got him to crucify Christ. See, the Jewish law didn't allow for crucifixion. The capital punishment under the Jews' law was stoning. It was not crucifixion. Rome is the one that came up with the cross, even though the Bible, as we go back to Psalms 22 and other places, depicts the crucifixion a long time before, 1,000 years before it ever happened. But Pilate had to be convinced by the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests. They were the ones that said, crucify him. And the high priest was the one that had to bring the charge, which would have brought capital punishment. The charge against Jesus was that he made himself God, that he claimed to be God. Of course, he was God in the flesh. And I talked to you about, talked to the college a little bit about it on Thursday night, how that even when they put the sign on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what Pilate put on the cross. You read about that, John 19, wherever you want to read it, the Gospels. But in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Said the same thing in each language. By the way, let me give y'all something. Don't ever stand in awe at a preacher, whether he gets in our pulpit. We have very few, if any, would do it here. But when they start telling you what it says in Greek and what it says in Hebrew and what it says in Latin, just remember one thing. It says the same thing in English. You're not being cheated on nothing. Somebody don't know more than you know. If it's properly translated from the Greek, it'll say the same thing in English. From the Hebrew, it'll say the same thing in Hebrew, or in Latin, or in Russian, or name the other language you want to. So don't let somebody say, look at me, I know more than you. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. By the way, oftentimes it's not so much what you know, it's what you know is truth. What is truth and what you believe? Well, I got back to this just a moment here to understand this is a group in authority here. The Pharisees, Nicodemus was a ruler, and this ruler now comes to Jesus. I suspect And as I read some of the records of the so-called archives in Rome, Jesus was pretty well known because of the miracles he was doing. He was doing it on the street. It wasn't a TV, but the crowds gathered around and followed him on the streets. And you can read that as you read your Bible. But here, he was known about by the leadership and religion and in the Roman government. Pilate even confessed to saying that he'd watched him and knew about some of his miracles before. That's why he was so afraid when they were forcing him to crucify Christ. And when his wife sent him a warning, "I don't have anything to do with this man," you know. Pilate didn't like to crucify Christ, but he did it. That's a good picture of what we see in politics today, isn't it? Men doing wrong because they get pressured by the mob to do it. We live in a time in America politically where the mob is stirred up to say what a certain group wants them to say, and then they use that same mob as their authority and reason for doing it. It's a vicious cycle that's going on politically even today. But here, this was Nicodemus showing up. He was a ruler. He was no dummy. He could tell you about all the feasts and the laws and so forth of Israel. Says the same came to Jesus by night. Now, there's always a little preaching on this. He was ashamed. Well, it could be. He was afraid to be in the open. Could be. It also could be he got under conviction and couldn't spend the night. He wanted to get to him before. Maybe he was having trouble sleeping. We could suppose anything here. But he came by night and said unto him, "Rabbi," Jesus would qualify as a rabbi, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, that's the world accepts that. They're happy to tell you Jesus was a great teacher. But even more than just a great teacher. He didn't come just to teach about God. He was God that came to teach. Big difference. Amen. And so, "Our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, Nicodemus was right. He was observing and being honest and stating what he saw and what he believed from what he saw at that particular time. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now, watch it. He didn't, you know, this. If this Pharisee, if Nicodemus was trying to butter him up, he didn't fall for it. He didn't answer back in kind, as Nicodemus had said. "Give me a compliment that I'm a teacher sent from God." No, he didn't answer that really. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Talk about cutting to the chase. Where the tire meets the road, that's what he did, right to the... And he got Nicodemus' attention on that. Be born again? Well, if you'd never heard it before, be born again, you'd be just like Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus say? Well, he said, "How can a man go back inside his mother and be born again?" Nicodemus saith, verse 4, unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Most of us, old as me, would like to get a good answer on that. We'd like to get a new start. Well, I got one plan, amen? "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course not. So Nicodemus is right to express what he expressed here. Just this don't make sense. But the Lord got his attention big time with it, didn't he? Many of you have heard me in my testimony sometimes say that I'd never heard the word born again growing up. Never had. We didn't go to church, and I went maybe once or twice to vacation Bible school, and they taught me to be a good boy, which I did not do, and most kids don't. But I don't remember anybody telling me I need to be born again, but they should have. They should have explained it to me then. And that's why we got to be awful careful we don't get too far away from the basic truth. Man has to be born again. Amen. But I do remember this. I had come to a time in my life in the third grade when I decided there had to be a God. And I decided that just from looking at the beauty of his creation. Just had to be a God. I remember that very clearly, but I wasn't born again. I wasn't saved. I just came to like that atheist in England said here a few years back. He switched and said there has to be a God, and all his followers were so upset over him switching. And they said, why'd you switch? He said, I just followed the evidence. And that's what a third grader, myself, looking at the trees and the beauty of the stream, said there had to be a God to make this. And that's where man is going to be guilty before God. When you look at his handiwork, you look at his creation, you know he's there. Anyway, here I remember when I first thought about the word born again, and I never heard anybody say it. It had to be of the Lord. If you get on that road right there and you go one, two, about four blocks. Well, let's put it this way. You know where our building, the college building is, the hotel. You go just past it. There's a store right there at 6th Street. I think they've had all kind of businesses in it through the years. I don't know what's in it right now. I think it was a Western clothing store or something one of the last times I noticed. But right on the corner at that red light, it was a department store. And it was almost graduation time at school. And my mother wanted me to, I did. I went to the store with her. And she was going to buy me one of the little white dinner jackets to wear at the ceremony. At the 12th, I believe it might have been the 11th grade, probably was the 11th grade junior senior banquet. And I was standing there and the guy was measuring me up, and boy, my heart was about to break. I was in trouble at school. I was in trouble with the city police over, you can imagine, cars. Anyway, I had a guilty heart, and their mama was about to spend some money she didn't have, even grocery money, to buy me something to look good at a banquet. And I wanted to say to her, Mama, they may expel me out of school. I may not even be here, you know. But I was hurting, but I wasn't saying anything. And I remember the guy kind of getting mad at me, thinking I had a bad attitude. I probably did. But I remember standing there. And my mind went back to that little boy on the creek bed that decided there was a God when I was in third grade. And I was thinking about what a mess I made of my life. Now, here I am about a junior in high school, but I'm thinking that way. And I thought, I wish I could go back and be born again. I'd never heard that word. Never heard it. Years later before I ever heard that word. In fact, I might have even been saved before I ever paid that word any attention when I was 22. But I thought if I could just get a new start, if I could just get a second try, if I could just do it over and do it better, and I wouldn't be hurting like I am right now. I didn't know a man could be born again. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. It was shocking to him. What are you talking about? I can't go back inside my mother and come out and be born again. He didn't understand. Now Jesus is going to explain it to him. And I think Nicodemus got saved myself, as we'll go through the story later. I think he did. But this got his attention. We just had our soul winning marathon, and we had these great reports. I hope you was here hearing the young folks come back and tell the stories of folks getting saved. And that's great, but you know, you can start talking to somebody about the Lord, and you can go all around the world talking about everything else, and you may finally get to the most important thing. Are they saved? Tell them how they can be saved. We can't do that going out knocking doors. You got to get to the point quick. So we have a leading question, and if you're here today and you can't answer this right, you ought to think about it. We knock on a door and talking to strangers, hey, how you doing? I'm from the church or whatever. But then just a few seconds, as a soul winner, we'll say, we've got a question for you. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And you know what that did? That's what Jesus did right here. You must be born again. Boy, it gets attention. And you may get a good or bad reaction, but I'll tell you what you will do. You'll make them think. People will think. If you died today, car wreck today, heart attack today, you name it. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Has anybody noticed besides me that occasionally on Fox News, they ask that question. Have you noticed? Amen. It'll come out in caption and just in the letters. And it'll say something like this: do you know if you died, if you'd go to heaven? You can know, it says, .com or whatever. I'm glad they're doing that. Think how many millions of people have to think, oh, I want to go to heaven. I don't see why I couldn't. I'm as good as anybody I know. But that's not the answer, is it? I hope, and of course I haven't done it, but I hope when they go to that .com that they get a straight answer. Yeah, you can know before you die. But you only do it not by trusting yourself. You're not good enough. I've had some funerals, and I've said about the people, I believe I'll see them in heaven, but they were not good enough to go there. They had to go there on somebody else's goodness. Their substitute, the Lord Jesus. When you receive him, you get his goodness. You get his righteousness. Without him, yours is not good enough to get you in heaven's door. So Jesus says to Nicodemus here, you must be born again. And I'll guarantee you, he had that Jew's attention. He had that religious Jew's attention. No matter how religious somebody is, I find out over and over again, when you ask them, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, yes, I will. Well, then why? And when they start telling me how good they are, or their church is going to get them there, I know right now, no. You've been deceived. You've deceived yourself, or maybe your church has deceived you. I remember one time years ago, starting out in my ministry, pastoring country church 3 years before I came here. School teacher. High school teacher. Man, I asked him that question, and he said, oh, no. I said, well, I can tell you how. No, he wouldn't talk to me much, but he left on his vacation that summer. Come back, I happened to bump into him again. He said, I got it settled. I said, what'd you get settled? He said, this thing about going to heaven. I said, you're going to heaven when you die. He said, I am now, because I went back to my Greek Orthodox church, and they're going to fix it for me. So help me God, I got my hand on the Bible. Now see, that's religious, but lost. Nicodemus was religious, but he lost. He was not born again. He was not saved. And Jesus got his attention. All right, we'll go a little further next week. Time's up. Okay, naturally went down from Resurrection Sunday, but not too bad. 8:21 there, Sunday school account.